the emotions changes from like normal worship and prayer into like, you know, fire type of praying, fire type of worship. It's not because of that. It's because he wants that. He promised that. He promised that he will come and bless us. Amen. I was praying there, and I felt like Chelsea needs to go and share something. And she did. And I believe that this is a word from God for us. Amen. So don't worry. Don't worry. Don't hide. Don't hide. Instead of worrying, believe and worship. Because the same place that you are hiding there, it's the wrong place to hide. It's the name of the Lord we should hide. Amen. I was praying, and I felt like when Amanda started to sing, "Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain." Actually, that was my devotion for this morning. I was reading again the story of Elijah asking the servant to go and check if there is any sign of rain. And every time he goes, what happened? He says what? Nothing. Nothing, nada, nothing. And he tells him, what? Go back, go back, go back. And even for six times, and the seventh time, for six times, he went back and nothing, nothing, no sign. When we come to worship this morning, we could say, but we prayed before, we worshiped before, and nothing happened. Well, we will go back. 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 We will go back to worship. We will go back to bow down. We will go back to submit our life. We will go back to wait for even a just a cloud, just size of a hand. We will wait. We will wait. Because when it comes, we will have to change our life. Go tell the king to go down quickly, because when the rain comes, it will change our life. And I believe that this church, this body of Christ, I don't know how many people, 20 people here, will experience that type of rain. When it comes, you cannot do anything but change your life. Adjust your life. And we are going to go today to worship Him because we believe it's coming. We believe it's coming. We believe the cloud is coming. The rain is coming. We believe the change is coming. The time of visitation is coming. We believe it. We believe it. We believe that it is coming. Even if there is no sign for it right now, the breakthrough that you're waiting for in your life, it's coming. It's coming. Even if there is no sign for it right now, it's gonna rain. Even if there is no sign for it. The thought that is here for me today, that Elijah was just expecting time of visitation, right? That the whole nation was expecting time of visitation from the Lord. But the servant have to be in the same a spot to see the rain is coming, right? He has to be in this spot to see the rain or the cloud, right? And we have to be there. We have to be in a spot in our life. It could be depression. It could be brokenness. That we will be in a place to see the disappointment. I came here before. I've been there before. Yes, go back. Go back. Because in this place, you're going to see the rain. You're going to see the cloud. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Can we stand together? Yes? Do you believe it? Do you believe that it's coming? You know what? The breakthrough that you are waiting for your children. It's coming. The financial break that you're waiting for, it's coming. The healing is coming. The revival is coming. We have to be in a place to see the cloud. We have to be in a place to see the glory of God coming and visiting us. And then we have to be in a place to be willing to change and adjust our life.
Hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah. God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice.
Sing that again.
To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, let's keep singing that out, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're singing hallelujah, hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, we'll make His praise glorious, glorious. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. And I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. And I raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Wrote the song. They had one of their team members' child, who's a young man, who's a young boy, was taken into airlifted. Actually, he almost died, and they've been praying for him and having all these prayer meetings. And one night, they received, while they were in a prayer meeting, they received a call saying that this little boy Jack is not gonna make it. It looks like they're not gonna make it. And the songwriter felt like there was a giant of unbelief. These were his words. You can look it up on YouTube. He felt like there was a giant of unbelief came right in front of him saying that the boy is not going to make it. And then he also felt something told him to raise a hallelujah, to raise a praise that says, praise God for the victory that is coming. And you know, we all face these giants. We all face different giants. You know, yours are different than mine. But if you can raise a hallelujah today, if you can praise God before you see the miracle, I guarantee you the miracle is coming. You know, I guarantee you it's going to happen. You know, there's a story in the Bible of a woman that was bleeding. She was sick for years and years and years. You know, and this story, go back and read it in Mark 5, you know, it's full of oxymorons. Like, it talks about doctors, but it talks about pain. It talks about spending everything, but it talks about also that nothing has helped. And then one moment she decided to receive power, not just to touch Jesus. It's not about the touch, it's about receiving power, because there were hundreds and maybe thousands of people crowding Jesus that day, but not one of them received the power. You know, you can come to church every day, you can pray every day, you can praise, you can do all these great things, but today your challenge is to receive power from Jesus, to receive power that can defeat that giant of unbelief, that giant of worry, that giant of fear, that giant of whatever this struggle that you have. Just receive that power, because that power is good enough, is more than good enough actually, to defeat that giant. Let's go ahead and sing that one more time.
I raise a hallelujah.
Good morning. Try that again. You can do better. Good morning. How's everyone today? Sometimes I'm tempted not to come up and preach, just to continue worshiping, especially on days like this. So, God is good. God is good. Amen. Do we have any announcements? Do we have any? There you go. Is that okay? And by the way, how many young people got to go to the beach yesterday? Yeah? I see some hands. Awesome. Did you have a good time? You didn't have a good time? It was fun. Okay, good. Good. Well, I want to thank the team that helped, that went. Natalie, James, Jenny, Sarah, Amanda. I don't know who else was all there, but thank you guys for being there, for putting it together. And for all the parents that drove these huge long distances in the heat and in the crowd and trying to make it in. So thank you for doing that. And thank you for the kids who came and participated. I hope you guys had fun. We'll have pictures next week? Okay, cool. All right, are you ready? All right, do you want to read? We're in John chapter 8 this morning.
Verses 48 through 59. Good morning, guys. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them as so passed by.
Thank you. I guess the children are now dismissed. You guys can go to your classes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your tangible touch, Lord God, where you desire to come and visit your people. And we are in desperate need of a visitation from you to come and minister to our lives and our hearts, Lord God, to come and show us who you are and to come and show us what we mean to you and where we are and where you want us to be, Lord God. And I pray that you would cause your word this morning to come alive for us as we study here and for your word to come alive as the children, as they go into their classes and study there, Lord God, that you would communicate to each of our hearts at our level, at the point of our need, because we need to hear a word from you. We didn't come to hear a person speak. We didn't come to hear one individual, but we came to hear specifically from you. So Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Calm our hearts and our minds and cause us to rest in your presence and give us to grasp the truth that you have for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm sensing a stir of the Spirit of God doing something in and among us, and so I'm excited about that. I'm anticipating what God is doing and what he is about to do in and through us. Amen? Okay. So here we are in chapter 8, and since chapter 5, since Jesus healed the paralytic man in chapter 5, and the religious leaders, the Jews, have had issues with the Lord, and they've been wanting to confront him. And he's been very bold in speaking to them and getting their attention. He's using forceful words, but forceful words are needed when things get critical when things get really, really important, and like when someone is inside a burning building, you know, you typically won't say, excuse me, by the way, if you don't mind, perhaps it might be a good idea if you were to consider the possibility of leaving that dangerous environment and removing from the premises. No, I think you would scream at him, get out! Right? As loud as you can, as forceful as you can. Why? Because if they don't get out and get out soon, what's going to happen is the building that they're in is going to collapse and they're all going to die. And so Jesus has used kind words. He's used approachable words. He's used parables to try and explain what the kingdom of God is like. And these guys keep coming back and pushing as if they know more than he does. And so now he's using very harsh, direct words, and he wants to get their attention. Going back to verse 37, where he says to them, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And so he's beginning to tell them, I know what you're thinking about, and I know what you're planning even before it happens. In verse 44, he makes a harsh statement. He says, you are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar and the father of lies, and the will of your father you want to do. Not exactly words that are going to give you the warm fuzzies as you're hearing them. The devil is a murderer, and you are following in his footsteps because you are children of the devil. I mean, it's pretty harsh. Again, in verse 47, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. And these are forceful words, but they're not words of hatred. It's because he has a genuine love and a concern for them. At face value, it doesn't really seem like love, but when you consider the eternal destiny, you realize this is nothing other than pure love. Pure love, because he wants them to end up in a good place. And so he knows what's inside of man's heart, and he knows how best to communicate the truth. And they were behind these locked doors of unbelief and self-righteousness. They were locked behind doors of unbelief and self-righteousness. And Jesus won't force his way in, but he's speaking to try to awaken their human conscience, because there is one thing that neither God nor the devil are going to violate. And that is your human will. What is he trying to do? He's trying to awaken the will of a person to get them to realize where they are, and if they desire by their will, to use that will as a key, if you will, and let themselves out. Anybody here ever watch Barney Fife, watch the Andy Griffith Show? That's one of our favorites, especially when ready to go to sleep and, yeah, there's nothing else on. So there's a particular character in there who goes in every Saturday night. He goes in because he's always drunk, and so no one has to arrest him. He kind of goes in by himself, and he does his thing. He knows this is his place. Hi, Andy. Hi, what's his name? Barney. And he goes in, and he does his thing. That's his cot. And one time there was another person in his cot. He was like, what are you doing in my cot? That's my cot. But the key is always right outside the door. It's hilarious. The key is right outside the door. I mean, it's not really considered a jail because the key is right there. And the key to each individual person is right there within our reach. And it's called the human will. And all we have to do is grab for that human will and be able to turn it on the inside. And it's kind of reminiscent of a book that I read long ago called The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. Because here he's speaking to unbelievers. But for believers' sake, in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, they were Mr. Christian there was traveling from the land of destruction going to or towards the celestial city. Anyone ever read that book? If you haven't read the book by Paul Bunyan, I suggest highly you pick it up and you read it. It's one of the Christian classics. On his journey, he and a friend are locked up in jail. As Christians, from time to time, we stumble over things and we get tripped up over things. And so he found himself that he was in jail. And as they're thinking about their situation and they're pondering, they said, wait a minute, why are we locked in this jail when we have the promises of God locked within us? All we have to do is take out the promise of God, if you will, as if there's a key inside of my shirt. All I have to do is take it out and begin to unlock the door and let myself out. Because previously they were screaming, somebody help, somebody help, somebody let me out. And he was saying, we don't have to scream for anyone's help anymore because God has already given us promises that all we have to do is tap into those promises and be able to let ourselves out. What I'm trying to say to you today is, if you are in any kind of bondage, God has already given you the key. so that you don't have to continue walking in any kind of bondage or any addiction to anything anymore at any point in time in the future. You can be free today if you desire to be free, because he's given you in your human will that one thing that the devil himself cannot violate. Do you remember when, I don't even know why we're talking about this now, but here we go. Do you remember when Job was getting ready to tempt Satan, the Lord said, you can do whatever you want, I'm paraphrasing, you can have your way with him, but don't touch his soul, don't touch his will. That is off limits for you. If you want to touch his body and give him boils, that's fine. You want to take away his wealth, that's fine. You want to make things difficult and challenging around him, that's fine. But don't touch his soul, don't touch his will. Your will is the one thing that can never be violated. You have an option today. You have a key today that God wants to use to show you the freedom that is intended for you. But after hearing that they were not of God, instead of listening to the Lord, they begin to retaliate. In verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Instead of hearing what our Lord is saying, they respond with insults. And to call someone a Samaritan was a slur. It was a bad word. It was a dirty word. Because Samaritans were half-breeds and they were not respected. Samaritans, how did Samaritans even come to exist in the land of Israel? Well, when the children of Israel were in disobedience to the Lord sent the Assyrians to come and take the 10 northern kingdoms and took them captive. So the land was desolate for a while, so they allowed some people to come back, but they came back with mixed multitudes and they began to intermarry with Jews with non-Jewish people or Gentiles. They began to intermarry and they allowed paganism and idolatry into the land. And so they began to replicate some of the things that their brothers in the south in Judah were doing, but they weren't entirely pure-blooded Israelites. And so the Jews, those who were pure-blooded Israelites living down in the south in Judea, didn't consider those in the north or in Samaria those to be real, authentic Jews. They considered them to be disgraceful dogs. They wanted nothing to do with them, half-breeds. So Jews would actually avoid walking through Samaria. They would go around to avoid it. They didn't want their shoes defiled with the dust of Samaria. That's how defiled it was. And so to call him a Samaritan was a slur word for Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 49, he answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I love how he doesn't address them calling him a Samaritan. Not every accusation against us deserves a response, by the way. Not every accusation deserves a response. Some things are going to be said. You don't have to respond to everything that comes your way. Sometimes it's wiser to simply let some things go. He cares for all people. He cares for all races. Jesus was intentional when telling them the parable. When one of their leaders came and said to him, Lord, who is my neighbor? He says, let me tell you a story about who your neighbor is. There was a certain Samaritan. There was a good Samaritan. And so that picture there is a picture of himself drawing it to the Lord Jesus. And so here he clarifies, the Lord clarifies, the accusation is not towards him, but it's directed towards the Father in heaven. Verse 50, and I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Jesus here, he's not looking for the applause from people. He's not looking for the applause of people. Proverbs 25 and 27 says, it is not good to seek your own glory. It's not good to seek your own glory. There are some people that you speak with, whether they're unbelievers or sometimes, oddly enough, believers. All they want to do is talk about themselves, talk about their achievements, and talk about their victories, and talk about how they did so-and-so and so-and-so and so-on. Nobody cares. Only one that cares is you. Like, honestly, nobody cares. And it makes you look so small. It makes you look so tiny. It makes you look like you're empty on the inside. He's not seeking his own glory or the applause of men. He was not speaking from himself, but he was seeking the glory of the Father. In other words, everything that he said, every word that he spoke as he heard directly from the Father, seeking the Father's glory. And here, 1 Peter 2 and 23 says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself who judges justly. In other words, when people were bringing accusations against him, he wasn't like, okay, well, don't you know who I am? No, he simply entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. And verse 51 here is critical, and I think is really the key to this particular section, at least as I was reading and reflecting on it. He says in verse 51, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," depending on your translation, "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And here we see grace extended after rebellion. Here we see grace extended. They just got through telling him, "You are a Samaritan and you have a demon." And he says, "No, I don't have a demon. You're not honoring me. You're not honoring the Father. But truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." They're attacking him, and he's extending grace and an invitation to them. What's that? It's just like our Lord. And this grace is extended to all who desire it. And we see this picture all throughout the Scripture. And I don't think it was coincidence that this morning was read, right, just before we started, the story of Adam. When Adam rebelled against the Lord, God didn't come and say, "Adam, I saw what you did. Time to pay the piper. Come here. I got a huge bat in my hand, and I'm going to whack you with that bat." He simply came and said, "Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree?" And the Bible says something incredible. After he, of course, Adam doesn't want to take the responsibility, yeah? Even though he was to blame 100%. He says, "The woman that you, it's her fault. And by the way, you're the one that gave me the woman. So technically, God, it's your fault. The woman and you are to blame. I'm kind of just standing here minding my own business. And you brought her, and you're the one that..." So, Lord, it's kind of like, did God go back and forth and argue with him? The Bible says, and God took skins and covered him. Why? Because he was standing there naked, trying to cover himself with fig leaves. And the Lord covered him and covered his wife. Listen to Psalm 103 and verse 10. "He," being God, "has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." God doesn't deal with us the way that we deserve. God deals with us on a much better, much higher level. Look at Ezekiel 33 and 11. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the" who? "The wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and do" what? And what? Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" He's saying, I don't have pleasure when someone who's wicked, they die. When someone who's wicked perishes in their sin, that doesn't bring me any pleasure. What I want you to do is I want you to turn from your wicked ways, turn to me so you can live. And Jesus cries out the same thing in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her" what? "Under her wings, but you were not willing." That's his heart. He's saying, I want to draw you. I want to bring you in. You are refusing. You are rejecting, but I want to draw you. I want to bring you in. And God's heart for people is to turn from their sins and accept the free gift of grace and turn to him. Do you remember the people of Nineveh? The people of Nineveh were a wicked people, an idol worship people who burned their own children at the altar, people who did some horrible, horrible things. God could have destroyed them. He could have brought a plague on them. He could have brought a huge earthquake to destroy them. He could have brought any kind of disaster. He could have brought another nation to come in and destroy them. But the Lord sent a prophet. Not the best quality of prophets, I might add, but he sent them a prophet. And reluctantly, to make a long story short, reluctantly, he ends up on the shore. And he says, "If you don't mind, I was wondering if, perhaps by chance, if you're so inclined, maybe you might like to turn from your ways." Is that what he said? He said, 40 days and God's bringing judgment. That's your whole sermon? That's the whole sermon. 40 days and God's going to judge you. It's harsh. They're living in absolute destruction and judgment is coming. I don't have time to play patty cake with you. What I want you to do is I want you to wake up. I want your heart and your soul to wake up and know that judgment is coming. Tomorrow is promised to no man. And you need to know that God is sending his wrath if you don't turn. What is that? It's grace extended when rebellion has occurred. Grace extended. He could have wiped them out, but God extends grace and grace and grace. King Ahab was a wicked king in Israel. He was a wicked, terrible king in all of Israel. He did more than all of his predecessors had done as far as evil was concerned. And he had married an evil woman who even prompted him to do more evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then right before this passage here that I'm going to read for you, he had taken his neighbor's plot of land. He wanted this vineyard next door, which I believe Assam alluded to last week. He wanted that vineyard, but the guy wouldn't give him his father's inheritance, so they came up with a little story to have the owner of that land stoned. And I don't mean drugs. Killed, slaughtered. And he took that piece of land. And the Lord's about to bring judgment on him. And the Lord is pronouncing judgment by the prophet Elijah on this man Ahab. But when he hears the warning of destruction that is coming upon him, the Bible says that he humbles himself. He puts on burlap, which is sackcloth. It's like potato sack underneath your clothes, which is very, very uncomfortable. And he went fasting and mourning. As a sign of what? As a sign of repentance. As a sign that I have done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't go to the temple. There's no recorded prayer. He didn't ask for a prophet. He didn't ask for a priest. He didn't do anything. He just humbled himself before the Lord. And when he did that, the Lord immediately spoke to Elijah, the prophet, in 1 Kings 21, verse 29. And the Lord says, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his day." What's that? I will not bring disaster in his day. Why? Because he humbled himself before me. Before me. God is extending grace to his people. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. The Lord says this, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Nehemiah 9 and 17. "They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles performed among them. They became stiff-necked," speaking of the Israelites, "and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader saying, 'We're going to return back to slavery.' But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." How long were the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? 40 long years. And from the beginning, they began complaining and rebelling against the Lord. And he could have refused them and said, "You know what? I'm going to start over. You guys are a complete waste of my time." But it says that you are a forgiving and compassionate God, and in the desert, in the wilderness there, you did not desert them. This is good news. This is good news, because if these were unbelieving folk, imagine what God is like with us believing folk. Imagine his patience and his mercy and his compassion on those of us who do believe, but we go through our issues from time to time. It's an important truth with respect to this, that God does not change. God does not ever change. His goodness and his patience are waiting for a proper response. Look at Romans 2 and 4. It says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" In other words, the fact that you're living your life and maybe nothing horribly bad is going on in your life right now, that doesn't mean that you're okay with God. Just because things are running and operating the way that you're hoping that they would run and operate doesn't mean that everything is good in your life as far as your relationship with God. You're like, "Well, no catastrophes happened, like nothing crazy is going on." Listen, God is merciful and patient, and you don't have to wait for your surroundings to tell you where you are in your relationship with God. You need to simply acknowledge the fact that we have all sinned before a holy God, and we need to get right with him because judgment is coming. There are lots of good God-fearing people who are going through lots and lots of trouble. And there are lots of ungodly people who on the outside appear not to be going through any trouble at all. That's not the indicator. That's not the mark. Don't be self-deceived. Listen, we need to know that we've all sinned before a holy God, and the time to repent is now. And so long as God is being patient, he's saying, "I'm patient for a reason. I'm giving you ample time to turn from your sins because the window of opportunity is not going to be open forever." it's going to come to a close at some point, and when it closes, it's going to be the hand of the Lord that closes it, just like in the time of Noah, when it was the hand of the Lord that closed the side of the ark, and they come knocking on the side of the ark saying, Mr. Noah, Mr. Noah, please open the door. He says, the Lord shut the door. It's not up to me, but it's the hand of God that shut the door. Listen, if God is speaking to your heart this morning about something in your life, get it right with Him today. Get it right with Him today. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Grace being extended. Here, the door of opportunity is still open. If anyone keeps my word, what does it mean to keep his word? What does it mean to keep his word? Three things. Believe, receive, and abide. Believe. Believe what the Lord says. Believe what He says in His word. But before I can believe what He says in His word, I need to know what His word says. Before I can believe it, I have to read it. I have to understand it. I have to take it to heart. That's why we're going through the scripture. We began in Matthew, and here we are all the way through in chapter 8, about to finish today by God's grace in chapter 8. But we're taking you through one piece at a time. Why? Because we want to capture the essence of the word of God. We need to know what it says. We need to read it. We need to understand it, and we need to believe what it is saying. Secondly, we need to receive. We need to receive. I need to receive it as truth. I need to accept it for myself. When God is speaking here, He's speaking to me. When God is speaking here, He's speaking to you. He's not speaking to your neighbor. He's not speaking to your coworker. Husbands, He's not speaking to your wife. And wives, He's not speaking to your husband, as we do this with one another, especially as when we hear something, it's like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He's really talking to you, right? No, God is talking to you. He's not talking to your neighbor. He's speaking to you. Receive it as He is speaking to you. And then finally, abide, which is I need to live what I am believing and receiving. There has to be application for it. If you want to put these three in a nutshell, it basically means this: relationship. It means what? Relationship. It means a relationship with God. And a real relationship, my friends, has evidence. A real relationship has evidence. Any good relationship is going to have evidence. Yes? If there is a couple that is dating and they never spend time together, I question the health of their relationship. They never sit together, they never talk together, they never communicate together, they never ask about one another, they never share a meal together. Then you begin to question, what kind of relationship do you guys have? What do you mean you're dating? You're never together. Some believers are swearing up and down that they have a relationship with God, but they never spend time with the Lord. I question the health of your relationship. I question the health of your relationship. Prove to yourself, prove to your own heart that you have a relationship with God by beginning to spend time with Him, by beginning to spend time in His word and in fellowship with other believers, in prayer, and doing ministry as God leads you to do that. Just as a real seed planted will have fruit as evidence, every healthy relationship will have fruit as its evidence as well. And those who have a relationship with God, He goes on to say, shall not taste death, or shall not see death. All of us are going to experience physical death, yes? Every single person is going to experience that on a physical level, but believers are transported from this temporary life into a spiritual life. We are simply transported. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this, says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. It's like, I don't want you to be unaware, because they're not dead, they are asleep. And the Bible uses the word sleep for those who are believers who have passed on. When a brother or a sister in the Lord, when they lay down their earthly tent, they're not dead. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And in verse 52, then the Jews said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Jesus here is speaking eternal truth And the Jews are only thinking in the physical, in the temporal, in the tangible. Allow me to say something to you right now. If your life, if my life is only focused on the tangible, temporal, physical, as far as my relationship with God, I will not go very far and I will stumble very often. Because there's something happening at the supernatural level, the invisible level, which is more real than what you and I see here on the physical, tangible, physical level. And what happens in the spiritual realm impacts what happens here in the natural realm. Oftentimes, I don't see what's happening here with my natural eyes, but that's why we come and we seek God and we pray, whether it's on Wednesdays or Sundays before service, and we're seeking God for the hand of God to move in the supernatural, in the invisible realm, so that we can begin to see manifestation take place here in the physical realm. But if I'm only focused on what's happening here, the tangible, I will always and often be discouraged. Often be discouraged. Why? Because it takes time for it to become. It's only in God's timing for that thing to take its place here among us. But it happens in the natural, in the supernatural first. Moses said to God, how will I know? How will we know that you have sent me? He says, when you return, you're going to serve me on this mountain. When you return, you're going to serve me on this mountain. In other words, all you have from me is a promise. And here's what I'm promising you. You're going to go and deliver them out of Egypt, and you're going to come back and worship me here on this mountain. That's all you're giving me? That's all you need. How about you give me something tangible? How about you give me something physical? How about a loaf of bread? Something. When you return, you will worship me on this mountain. I want to challenge you today to lift up your eyes and realize that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That although you think you're alone, you are never alone. There are angels and there are demons. And there's a heavenly host that is all around us all the time. All the time. Are you following me? Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who was dead and the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? It's a very similar question that Jesus was asked by the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She said, are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well for him and for his animals? Are you greater than our father? Who do you think you are? This would have been a great time for Jesus to simply flex his God muscles and say, who do I think I am? Let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. He didn't do that. He could have. You know, he took three disciples on the mountain of transfiguration, and there he was transfigured into a glorious white image before them. He could have done that here and now to show them, you want to know who I am? I'm glorious. But he chose not to do that. Because you know what? It's never going to be proving things in the natural that'll get your heart and mind to change. People saw miracles by the droves during Jesus' day. And how many of them were honestly and genuinely saved? Very few. It's not going to be the miracles and the tangible things that are going to get you to change your heart. It's going to be a decision of the will where you turn the direction of your heart towards God and you say, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I have known him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Instead of defending himself, Jesus teaches us about honor. Because real honor is given by God. Real honor is given by God. What people say about us is not what's most important. What God says about us is what's most important. People can praise you one moment and speak evil of you the next moment. That is not the point. Our Lord is teaching us that the only way to live like this is to know God and receive honor directly from the Lord, which means to believe God and obey what he is saying in your life. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham, you're talking so much about your father Abraham. You're saying that we are the descendants, we are the seed of Abraham, and nothing's going to touch us. He's saying, your father Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He saw my day and he was glad. What's amazing to me is that Abraham, who had limited understanding, he had limited vision, he had limited insight and knowledge, was able to see more clearly than these individuals who were able to see Jesus in the flesh. He was embodied in front of them, walking on water in front of them, feeding the thousands in front of them, healing people in front of them. They had the full vision of him, but yet they were not able to see him at all. At all. So when did Abraham see Jesus? When did he see the Christ? Was it possibly when Abraham had three visitors come to meet him at his tent? It's very possible. We're not sure. But there one day, in the heat of the day, Abraham sees three men approaching. One is the Lord Jesus and two are angels. And he there prepares a meal for them. And the Lord sends two of the angels over to Sodom to prepare them to scope out the city right before destruction happens. And there Abraham has a walk and a talk with the Lord Jesus, and he's encountering the Lord. Perhaps that's what he is referring to. Or perhaps it's when Abraham had an encounter with a man known as Melchizedek. Mel who? Melchizedek. This man that we don't know much about, but his name means King of Righteousness. His name also means King of Peace. Melik means king, Sadik means righteousness. Melki Sadik, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Salem means peace. King of Peace, King of Righteousness. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. I personally happen to be persuaded and believe it's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's just my personal. And after Abraham won the battle against the five kings and he comes back with the spoil, there Melchizedek comes to meet with him, and he brings out bread and he brings out wine. And there they have communion one with another. And there Abraham gives him a tithe, a tenth of everything that he owned, and he begins to worship with him there. Is that what he's referring to? We're not sure, but it is possible. And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Again, they're thinking in their earthly realm. They're thinking on the physical level. And this is a reminder that only looking at the temporary will cause us to miss out on what is most important and truthful in the Word of God. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, because God has angels all around us. And be encouraged, my friends, because the one who never sleeps, the one who never slumbers, also has his eyes upon us. And the crowning jewel of this particular passage here, verse 58, "And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Not I was, but I am. I am. This is the third time in this chapter that he uses this phrase, the I am. And this is the I am that he used back in chapter 3 when he was speaking with Moses there on the mountain. When Moses says, what is your name? What shall I say is your name? And the Lord's response is, I am. Typically, when we're talking with one another, and I say, what is your name? You say, my name is so-and-so. I'm so-and-so. That's because there's many of us, right? There's like 8 billion of us. So I have to say, my name is. When you're all by yourself, all you have to say is, it's me. Because there's nobody else. I am. Before me, there was no God. After me, there will be no other God. Besides me, there is no other God. I am. I exist. I self-exist. All by myself. That is my name. My name is Yahweh. My name, Jehovah. I am. And Jesus is saying, I am. He's taking on that title for him, that title of deity. The one that Moses heard God speak on the mountain. He's saying, by the way, I am the one that was speaking with Moses. I am the one that is speaking to you right now. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am. Not I was or I will be. I am right now. And even the disciples didn't understand it at that particular moment. But later, after the cross, after he rises from the grave, Thomas will fall down and worship him when he says, my Lord and my God, there in John 20, verse 28. My Lord and my God. What are you doing, Jesus? I want them to realize who it is that they are speaking to. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him and through him. And in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same word is speaking to you and to me today. He may not be here physically because we know he ascended into heaven and right now he is seated at the right hand of God. But he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you the comforter who's going to remind you of everything that I said. And he's going to tell you all truth. He's going to guide you into all truth, which means by virtue of his promise, by virtue of his word, he is here right now speaking to each of our hearts, just like he was there speaking to these religious people saying, I am, pay attention. I am, pay attention. Some will pay attention, but these individuals here in the last verse, verse 59, says they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. They wanted to kill Jesus. They couldn't handle. But Jesus disappeared into the crowd, and here we see the invisible hand of God at work, protecting him until his time came. We can learn something from this. That as we're walking in God's will, saying what he wants us to say and living the way he wants us to live, that we also are supported by the invisible hand of God. So long as you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, there's an invisible hand on your life protecting you the same way that Jesus' life was protected at that moment. We have an invisible shield about us, a ministry of angels on our behalf. And until God's hour strikes, nothing can get through us. Nothing can touch us. And when he decides it's time, that means then and only then it is time. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he does what? He delivers them. There are angels all around you, my friend, all the time. Not just when you come to Arise. Not just when you show up in church. But those angels are with you at home. They're with you in the car. You don't know how many accidents you have been saved from. Maybe some of them you are aware because suddenly you felt a swerve, but there are many, many, many that you're not even aware of. Why? Because God has his angels around you the entire time. You don't know how many prowlers have been lurking outside of our homes, and the angel of the Lord has thwarted them in a different direction while we have been oblivious and asleep in the middle of the night. We don't know how many fires could have started to destroy our property, but the hand of the Lord, the invisible hand, was there to help and direct and keep us safe. Listen, nothing happens to us outside of the permissive will of God. His hand is on our life. And so long as you are walking in his will, so long as you are doing what he has told you to do, his hand will guide and lead and protect your life the entire time. We don't have to live in fear or worry or frustration. We can live in absolute certainty in knowing that we are protected in him, and our time to go will not be impacted until God says now. And only then. And only then. Can't wait until we get into the next chapter. Because the blindness that they are experiencing here, we'll get to see in a story where Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man. John is so eloquent and so beautiful as he's writing the scriptures, and he's giving us truth, and then he's giving us illustration, and then he gives us truth, and then he gives us illustration. And next week comes the illustration part based on this truth, and I can't wait to jump in there, but you know what? We got to take it chunk by chunk because this is too much for us to try and digest all at one time. And so, can we pray together? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you're communicating and ministering to our hearts. Thank you. Thank you because you're good and you're faithful. Thank you. Thank you because you're kind. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you extend towards us, Lord God. We walk in rebellion towards you, and you extend grace in return. We sometimes come with insults, and you extend grace and mercy in return. And that door is still open to each of us. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that no one leave us today, Father. No one would leave this room today without having experienced the grace and the mercy of God. The grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. If anyone wills, he shall never see death. He shall never taste death. Lord, I'm praying that no one at the sound of my voice who hears your truth will walk away from it because of self-righteousness or pride. But that each of us, Lord God, would acknowledge the truth that we have all sinned before you. The truth is that we all need to be forgiven. We all need grace. Lord, right now, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, Lord, I receive that grace. I receive that mercy. I receive your kindness and your compassion. And I choose to fall down before you as Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. You are my Lord and you are my God. And I choose to worship. Oh God, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus, draw us in closer and closer to your heart. Take us deeper and deeper in you. Lord, we want to be able to see into the invisible the way that Abraham was able to see so clearly. Looking at those things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are unseen are eternal. Give us to fix our eyes and fix our gaze in the posture of our heart, Lord God, towards heaven and towards you. In Jesus' name.
Why don't we all stand for this last song? It's extravagant, it doesn't make sense, we'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable, only heaven knows just how far you go to say you
extravagant, it doesn't make
we're about to dismiss in a moment. We're going to pray. But after we pray and pray the blessing over the meeting, we want to be up here for a few minutes after service. If anybody needs prayer, wants to touch hearts, we feel like now would be a great time to do so. So with that, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, remain with you always. Amen. You are dismissed.